Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews and chapter 13. Let us read and hear God's Word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of the conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of grace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And let us therefore continue in our worship of our God, singing a portion this time of Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And we're singing from verse 1 to verse 6, five stanzas. Lord, Thee, my God, I'll early seek, my soul doth thirst for Thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be, that I Thy power may behold in brightness of Thy face, as I have seen Thee heretofore within Thy holy place. Since better is Thy love than life, my lips Thee praise shall give. I in Thy name will lift my hands and bless Thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto Thee, when I do Thee upon my bed remember with delight, and when on Thee I meditate in watches of the night. Sometimes we sing these words and perhaps we don't understand fully or completely their application to us. The psalmist here has got a longing, a yearning to know God, and it's reinforced by his past experience of God's blessings to him in days gone by. And that all the more focuses his thoughts and his desire to know the Lord now. And so it's our desire likewise as we come, that we likewise seek the Lord, draw upon God's blessings to us in the past, that he would come amongst us once again, now in the present. 63 then, verses 1 through 6. Lord, Thee, my God, I early seek. Will you turn back with me to the portion we read there from God's Word, the letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 13, and the verse 13 is where the Lord wants us to be this morning. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us go forth therefore to him. Going out and identifying with the Lord, that's what this verse speaks about. And it was important that it was set before these people addressed with this letter, because there was great pressure upon them to concede their Christian stance and go back to the Judaism which they left. These were converted Jews addressed by this letter to the Hebrews. But I want to start first of all this morning by looking at some incident in the life of our Lord himself. When you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 25 there, we're told that a great multitude followed the Lord. The kind of response that many a minister today would long for and yearn for. To have that kind of a congregation is something that we pray for and earnestly work towards. And yet, with that multitude following the Lord, what is it that the Lord does with that crowd and multitude? He immediately turns round upon them and he confronts them and challenges them in a very powerful, practical way. He sets before them an absolute priority that they must have the Lord Jesus Christ before anyone and before anything else. That's what he sets for them. There's no debate. There's no questions. There's no qualifications. There is clear blue sea round about the cross. And the priority that he sets for them then and for us now. And why did he do it? He tells them of the reality involved in following him. Take up your cross and follow me is the essence of that challenge that he leaves with these disciples. He wants people to follow him. He wants that commitment from them and from us to him as Lord. But it's not a commitment at any price. It's not a commitment on any standard or of any requirement. Like we said there, it is an absolute priority set on clear and absolute standards. The Lord wants us to have a good and a true knowledge about ourselves, about our own soul, and about the issues, the spiritual issues that are involved with us. The Lord wants us to have a true picture of what the Christian life is going to be like, what you're going to meet, what's going to be asked of you, what kind of lifestyle you will then face, and the opposition you're going to meet along the way. But especially right at the very beginning, the Lord creates no delusions. The very standard that he sets at the beginning is the same standard as he sets all the way along the way. There is to be a real challenge and test what it means to have that very first step on the Christian way. It means simply, take up your cross and follow him. And what does it mean to take up the cross? The cross, it was a sign and a symbol of defeat. It spoke about shame and disgrace. It was used for mocking and for laughter amongst the crowd in these days. It was a place for giving sacrifice and even the ultimate sacrifice of one's life. It meant simply death, defeat. There was no glory there that man could see. There was no victory that man could read. There was nothing attractive or appealing about it in the slightest. And yet that's the very thing and the symbol that Jesus Christ uses and sets before them and us. Take up your cross and follow me. The challenge he leaves with them and us. Just how desperate are you? Just how desperate are you to find pardon and peace for your soul? How heavy is the burden of sin that lies upon your conscience and that you want it removed? And therefore, what are you prepared to accept to find that rest that you need? When the Holy Spirit stirs the soul, when the Holy Spirit begins a work in you or in me, he creates a sensitivity. He awakens us to spiritual dangers. He begins to paint spiritual colors in the picture that is given to us. And we're brought face to face with God and with all of his requirements for us. And just as we were singing there in Psalm 63, there's a deepening of a spiritual longing and a yearning with us. We begin to be intolerant of the things that once filled our life and fills the lives of others round about us. People today seem to be so captivated and satisfied with what's offered and what's going on round about them. But we cannot go with them down that road. We cannot join with them because we're looking for something different, better, something for our soul. And it's not there round about us in the world's offerings today. There comes a crisis. Our hopes are high. Our confidence isn't resting on the things of the world round about us. There is only one, and there is only one person who can speak to deliver our souls, to give us peace, and to give us rest. And what does he say to us? He says the same to us as he said to that crowd. The interest has been promoted, the interest has been developed within you. And what is it the Lord says to you? He says, take up your cross and follow me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has the one thing that we need. And therefore he asks us to take that cross and follow him. And that's the very same command that this writer gives us in verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we prepared to step out? Are we prepared to stand up and identify with the Lord? Perhaps as you look back over your life, you've done so many things. Yes, this is what the Lord requires of me. This is what the Lord needs for me to do. And there's been so many things that you've been very diligent and very careful to obey. So many things that you've done that the Lord has set before you. But what about this one? This one great command that he lays before every one of his people. This do in remembrance of me. The command we're going to hear spoken of and referred to often in these next coming days, coming towards our own communion. But what about that command? Are we prepared to step out of the circle? Step out of the crowd? Step out of the company? We might be alone, perhaps. But the Lord is speaking to us. I believe that very passionately today. The Lord is speaking to us through this text this morning. We might be alone as we do so, but we're conscious of a spiritual need being met that only he can give. And knowing the power of his love laying hold upon us in a fresh way, we are challenged to meet with him and to gather with his people under his word and around his table. There is no soft option. There is no soft option to go into the kingdom of God. Coming back to having a crowd, as we were saying there, how many ministers perhaps with a congregation of the size that the Lord had, a great multitude. Perhaps we hesitate to set out the reality of what God requires. Perhaps we wouldn't choose that as our sermon for the day if we had that kind of size of congregation. We wouldn't do it because we're scared perhaps that we're going to deter people and put people off. Perhaps we hesitate to set out the reality of what God requires instead of the rocky road, the narrow path, instead of that highway, the Christian way. Perhaps we would prefer a little grassy path along the same way, walking in the same direction. There is no soft option. The Lord does not play down the rigors of the Christian journey. There are dramatic, drastic changes that have got to come about with every believer that goes down that road. We are not allowed to soft pedal them. We're not allowed to try to take the sharp corners and the rough edges off them. The Lord left that dramatic picture for us. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a stark reality That's what the Lord sets out for us in this verse 13 before us. And what's the background? What's the background to this verse? What were these people addressed by this letter going through? Let's try to simply unpack these verses, the situation they were in, and see its application to us right now for next week as a congregation. You see, these Christian believers in this day, they were being taunted and taunted and taunted. The same kind of taunts that might hold us back or make us silent. Their Jewish friends and colleagues perhaps were coming beside them and they were saying to these new believers, Christians, and they were saying, you don't have this and you don't have that. Look at all of the richness of Judaism. Look at all of the sacrifices, the temple, and all of this paraphernalia. Look at all of these processes. Look at all this that we've got. What have you got? Give up this faith that you've got. Give it up. Come back to what these rich things were that you once enjoyed. You've given it all up. But you're the poorer for it. You've given it all up and you've set yourself along this narrow road following this Lord Jesus Christ, and you've taken a cross with all the demands that he lays upon you, and you're walking down that road in his company. And what have you gained and what have you got? To their mind, they were poorer because they had given up all these things. The taunting. But that taunting is countered by verses 9 and 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of these beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You get the contrast that's been set up there. The counter to that taunting and argument then and today. It comes in two ways. First of all, there's a negative answer to that taunting. Verse 9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. The thing that applies to ourselves, don't be taken in by what's presented round about you. All of the glitz and the glamour and the bright lights. All the great promises that are set out before you. All of it so appealing, but so empty. So shifting. So unreliable. Don't be taken in and carried about with these strange modern teachings. These strange teachings that have no hope or substance to them. That's what he says negatively. But then he goes on to say, yes, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And the positive thing he's saying is simply this. Go to the heart. Go to your own soul. Look at there and what you need. And there judge what meets that need. There were many a time when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about contrasting things on the outside and things on the inside. He took a cup and he spoke about the cup that was sometimes clean on the outside, but when you looked inside, it was filthy and mucky. And so it is with our lives also. We can so often appear that everything is just right and kosher with us. In the Old Testament, they had laws and rules about food, You didn't mix the dairy with the meat. There were times you could eat this but not that, and you couldn't mix the utensils and the plates and the cutlery that you used there with this. There were so many rules and regulations. And if you kept all of these rules, those that were keeping them felt, well, I've contributed to my own salvation. But all of these things were only outward signs. They were only outward things that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reality that all of them pointed towards. If you go, just let me take two verses out of this very book that will simply state that truth. First of all, chapter 9 and verse 10 of Hebrews, we read this. He was, this is the speaking about the Lord, who was a figure for the high priest was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. The old ways and the new ways, outwardly in the old, but Christ is the fulfillment of it all. And then, very simply, in the next verse, in the next chapter 10, verse 1, we read these words, stark but simple. For the law, that is the Old Testament, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereto perfect. They constantly fail to fulfill what's hoped in them. So we have it here. Its application to ourselves right now today. We have the old-fashioned pattern and rules and procedures there. We have the modern equivalent today. We have our society which is nominally Christian. We go through all the motions. We tick all the boxes. But there is little or no experience behind it. We depend upon these things to be respectable. We emphasize the outward things. But what about the things of the inward sign? What about, like we're told of here, is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. What about the heart? What do you get inside here from all of the services that we go through and all that we see and all that we do? There will come a time, there will be a time when all of these rituals and procedures will disappoint us. They will let us down when we need them most because we don't have something inside to hold on to. And the Lord Jesus Christ gets below the surface, beyond the outward things. He gets to the heart of the matter and he's saying, yes, look at your own soul. And ask yourself, what have I got for my soul from all of these procedures and all of these formulae, all of these rituals? The taunting that is taking place. And it was particularly focused upon an altar. The very center of the Old Testament religion was this altar where the sacrifices were offered. It was so central, it dominated their culture, it influenced their mind, their whole lifestyle was built around the altar and the sacrifices that were offered there. And so the great taunt that was made against these Christians that came out from Judaism is, we've got an altar, have you? Have you got an altar? Have you got a sacrifice? What are you hoping in? And these Christians could turn around and say, yes, we do have an altar. We have an altar which is called the cross. And there a sacrifice took place. A perfect, effective sacrifice. A sacrifice that doesn't need to be repeated like your sacrifices need to be repeated. All the way through this book of Hebrews, the writer is setting out that the Christian faith is so much better than those things that were done before. And so we have it with this altar, this cross, and especially this sacrifice of the Lord. It is perfect, is acceptable. It covers every sin in every one of God's people. Nobody is turned away. No defect is found. And the delight of the Lord and the pleasure of the Lord and the sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord. And how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father. So therefore, these Christians then, yes, and we can say the same about Christians today. It's not that we've left behind something good. It's not that we've left behind something good. That's not what's the issue. That's not what's at risk. That's not what's at stake. Instead, it's this. We've not left behind something good. We have moved forward to something better. We have moved forward to something better. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whose blood has been offered, not in a sanctuary. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The blood was taken into a sanctuary. No, the blood of our sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, is applied in the courts of heaven. It doesn't have to be repeated because it's effective and powerful to cover sin. And what happened? What happened in the Day of Atonement? That great day of sacrifice in the Old Testament. We know the story. The goats, one was killed and the blood was taken in. And the other goat, the sins were confessed upon its head and it was released into the wilderness, signifying the removing of the sins of his people. And that first goat that was slain, what happened to it? It was taken outside the city walls. And there it was burnt. Jesus Christ fulfills all of these things. The blood of the sacrifice is applied to the life and the conscience and the record of God's people in the courts of heaven. Jesus Christ was taken outside the city wall. And there he was sacrificed to take the sins of all his people and deal with them, taking the wrath that was their just desert. We were speaking about it only just Wednesday past at the prayer meeting. If this cup in my hands, Lord, can it pass from me? Not my will, but thy will be done. The cup of the sins of his people, dealing with the wrath that was due. And the Lord takes it and deals with it. The cross. We have an altar. We have a cross. Remember what we said, the disgrace, the shame about the cross, the shocking thing about the cross. Mind-bending. Utterly mind-bending. To think of the cross as a symbol of victory. And yet that's the very thing it was. We are there, believers in Jesus Christ, made acceptable to God by the righteousness and the sacrifice that he offered there. There, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, better and perfect than any sacrifice in the Old Testament. He did there what we could never do. He offered himself and he dealt with our bad record. He broke down all the barriers and obstacles we've created by our lifestyle against God. He has there provided the one and only way that anyone can return to God with hope and confidence. And so he says it, and so the scripture comes to us and speaks to us and says, let us therefore go unto him. Stand up, step out, and identify with him. That's what this passage is speaking about, and the challenge it presents before us. And let's not just miss two simple things as we move on. When you step out, you're leaving behind something and you're going towards something else. What are you leaving behind? You're stepping outside of Judaism. You're stepping outside all the rules and all of these processes. You're leaving behind all of these outwards, all these outward ways of doing things. The round of sacrifices and procedures that were to be enacted day after day. And what was it that was in all of these procedures? They were waiting for Messiah to come. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were waiting for their deliverer to appear. They didn't have satisfaction at that time, and they waited and waited and waited. But the Christian, we're leaving behind that waiting because the one who has promised has come. And we have found from his hand what we need. We're leaving behind the outward form of things. We're leaving behind the old ways, the rituals and the procedures. And we're coming to know Jesus Christ himself, the one who has come. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Christianity is not about procedures and habits, routines and cultures. Right at the very center of the Christian faith, there is Christ himself. And we leave all of these routines and procedures behind. Like Paul himself tells us, I press on that I might know him. And that's the very central thing. Do we know him? Do we know him for ourselves? Oh yes, we leave some things behind. But not only do we leave things behind, there are some things we get also. Yes, the Christian can be taunted like these ones were being taunted, despised, laughed at, and such like. But we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. It's not a lonely life being a Christian. There is a fullness there that the world can never ever understand or appreciate. There is that great gift of salvation, of forgiveness and of pardon that Jesus Christ has achieved and accomplished. And he gives it as a gift to as many as trust in him. That is the gift this gospel holds out to them and to us today. We're leaving this behind and we're pressing forward to something else. What are we pressing forward to? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A continuing city, a place where you live and you go through life and the routines and everything else, a place of almost permanency and of life and living for all your days. That's the image of a city. But we've left that behind because it doesn't meet the needs of our soul, and we're pressing on towards another city, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are strangers and pilgrims through this life, and we're journeying towards that place which God has prepared and which He has provided for His own people. A place where there is nothing to spoil and nothing to mar fellowship with the Lord Himself. Where there will be no sin that will spoil that fellowship with Him. That's the city of God, the place that He's prepared and the place that He's provided and where He's waiting to welcome every one of His believing children to Himself. But to journey to that city, like the Puritans would often say, begins with a first step. The journey to that celestial city begins at the cross. And the path takes you from the cross to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we come back to what the Lord said at the very beginning. To start out on that path, take up your cross and follow Me. The writer here tells us, let us go forth unto Him outside the camp. Do we know the grip of His love now laying hold of our soul? Do we know what it is in a fresh but in a powerful way for the Lord to draw back the veil, to give freshness to experiences long past with ourselves? Do we know what it is for the power of that love to hold us today, that we can say, He loved me and He gave Himself for me? As long as we hold back and as long as we stay in the shadow, there will always be a doubt over our status and our standing. Remember Joseph and Nicodemus in John 19. They were always in the background until the death of Jesus Christ, and there was something about the death of Christ and the life of Christ that just simply compelled them. They had to stand up and step out, and they came forward to claim the body of Christ and to look after Christ when He died. There was no doubt anymore as to whose side they were on. They stood up. They stepped out. When they knew the love of the Lord and the death that He experienced on the cross for them, there was no doubt as to what they had to do. They had to go forth and identify with the Lord without the camp. Yes, taunting and all. If that's what it means, so be it. Therefore the question comes as we finish this morning. Do we sit still? Or do we stand up and step out and identify with the Lord? The simple challenge, it's very simple, one point to the whole sermon this morning. We break things down in other ways, we put it in a structure, point after point after point. There's only one thing that is before us this morning and comes to each one of us personally. The challenge which the Lord places to take up the cross and follow Him, to stand up and to step out on His side and to identify with Him and to say, He is my Savior. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name this morning for the way in which Thou dost deal with us so graciously, so privately, so personally, for the way in which Thy word comes right down beside us where we are and what we're thinking and what we're going through, and the way in which Thou dost speak with us. So, Lord, our God, we pray that Thou wouldst seal Thy word from what we've heard from Thyself today seal it to our hearts, that it would not be stolen, but that it would have an ongoing effect upon us and with us. Lord, we cast ourselves on thy mercy, and we pray that thou would deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and at verse 9. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distressed. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets, but call upon his name. Psalm 9, verse 9, four stanzas to 12. God also will our refuge be. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.